Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
As we begin, I want to ask, have you ever heard the phrase, built different? It's Gen Z slang for someone who stands out, not just by being unique, but by being exceptional. Think resilience, courage, generosity, or raw talent that defies expectation. Think Pastor Brent. It's the kind of phrase that we use for people who live in a category of their own. Here's a few other examples outside of our fearless leader, Pastor Brent. Terry Fox. He ran a marathon a day for 143 days on one leg to raise money for cancer research. In the sense, that's beyond endurance. That's courage most of us can't fathom. That's built different. For our younger generation, think Mr. Beast. He got famous and started giving everything away. For those that don't know, he's an influencer, and he's used that to rebuild homes. He's collaborated and funded vision-restoring surgery for thousands. He's fed entire communities, all from his viral videos. Most people chase influence to get more, but he used it to give more. That's built different. Or lastly, think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a German pastor who stood against the Nazis. He discipled in secret and was executed for his faith. When silence would have been safer, he spoke truth and paid with his life. Not easy, not safe. That's built different. So here's our question for today then. What makes someone truly built different? In a world that's constantly shifting, whether it's morally, emotionally, or spiritually, what does it look like? What does it mean to take a firm stand? I believe Jesus gives us the answer through a powerful image, and it comes in the form of a parable, the parable of the two builders. One wise and one foolish. And today we start our summer series through parables that Jesus preached. And this particular parable is not just a clever illustration, but it's the conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this was his manifesto for life in God's kingdom. He's just spent 3 chapters showing us what the kingdom looks like in a fallen world. Spiritually, poverty, mercy, purity, reconciliation, loving our enemies, trusting God with our worries, praying and fasting with sincerity, giving generously, forgiving freely. And now, in this final word, Jesus draws a dividing line through the illustration of these two builders. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. This is where we find the parable. If not, you can follow along on the screen. The words are there. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, at first glance, these two men seem nearly identical. Both built a house, Both hear the same words of Jesus. Both face a storm. But only one house remains. What's the difference? According to Jesus, it wasn't what they heard, but what they did with what they heard. See, both the wise and foolish builders heard the words of Jesus. And yes, that's the starting point. But the difference wasn't in what they heard, it was in what they did with what they heard. The wise builder acted on Jesus' words. The foolish builder stopped at hearing. The wise builder is built different, not because they know more, but because they obey. They put Jesus' words into practice, and their life is anchored in action, grounded in God's truth, not just inspired by it. Listen to the words of Tom Belt. He writes, "To be in the kingdom is to live its life, to build your life on Christ. This is what it looks like to be the kingdom in the present world." See, Jesus isn't just after lip service, but he's after loyalty, hearing and doing. That's why in Luke's account, he asks this piercing question that comes following this parable. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" You can say all the right things, even with passion, "Lord, Lord," and still miss the point entirely. It's kind of like that safety speech that you hear on an airplane. You know it. We nod politely. Maybe you glance up, but no one really listens. Sorry to all our airline people. No one really plans to apply it. But the stakes here are far greater than just buckling up a seatbelt. Jesus is clear. Your life, your future, your soul is either being built on rock or sand. And the storm is coming. Not if, but when. So here's the challenge before us. Are we truly disciples of Jesus? Are we hearers and doers? Or are we simply nodding through the sermon, building something that is destined to collapse? In a world full of noise, information, and opinions, we may think that yes, we are hearing. And yes, we are hearing God simply because we've read a verse or we've listened to a sermon. But Jesus draws a hard line between those who hear and those who listen in a way that transforms. Here's how we're going to break down true hearing this morning. I believe this is the true mark of a disciple. True hearing requires all of us, and we're going to see that in three parts. Our minds, which we'll define as head. This is where truth is received. Secondly, our hearts, defined by heart, where surrender happens. And thirdly, our lives, which we'll define by hands, where obedience is lived out. So let's begin with that growing in knowledge head. If true hearing means more than just listening, it means being changed, then it begins with how we think. Jesus starts with the head because you can't live with what you don't know. Jesus begins his parable with a powerful phrase, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." So what does it literally mean and really mean to hear Jesus? It begins in the mind with what we know, with what we believe, and what we allow to shape our thoughts. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation always begins in the mind, and here's the simple truth. You can't obey Jesus if you don't know what he says. You can't walk in truth if you haven't taken time to understand it. So when Jesus says these words of mine, he's referring specifically to the Sermon on the Mount that we referenced, but it's also a sweeping and radical vision of the kingdom and all of the words that we find within Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, again, he covers things such as anger, lust, marriage, enemies, worry, judgment, prayers, fasting, and more. But more broadly, he points us to the entirety of his teaching, the entirety of the counsel of God's word. His words aren't meant then to be background noise, but they are meant to form the framework of our thoughts. And this is often referred to as doctrine. Maybe that word scares us a little bit or brings up negative thoughts. But doctrine simply means what we believe about God and how he works in the world. So let's think about doctrine that way. Simply what we believe about God and how he works in the world. What you believe shapes how you live. Faith is not just a feeling, but it's rooted in revealed truth. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But exposure to truth isn't enough. Both builders, again, they heard, but only one responded. In this, again, we see information is not the goal, but transformation is the goal. And that brings us to a challenge in our culture today, because we live in this world with endless input. Podcasts, reels, sound bites, opinions. It's so easy to constantly hear, but rarely listen. We're flooded with content, but often shallow in the conviction. You could say, in a way, we've become spiritual Googlers, always searching for answers, but rarely sitting long enough with the truth to actually let it shape us. Neil Postman warns, the tie between information and action has been severed. We are gluttoned with information, drowning in information, and we don't know what to do with it. Listening is not enough. The greatest danger isn't rejecting Jesus' words, but it's nodding along and walking away unchanged. As James writes, be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. That's the danger of mere listening. Self-deception and eventual collapse. So let's pause and ask an honest question. Are you letting your mind be shaped by the truth of Scripture? Or is your mind being shaped by something else? Or we can rephrase it this way. Are you more formed by influencers, athletes, musicians, fill in the blank, or the voice of Christ? Stanford did a research project that showed what we repeatedly watch, say, and hear doesn't just entertain us, it shapes us. First, we're exposed to new ideas. Then we begin to accept them. Finally, without even realizing it, we adopt them as our own. And much of this happens below the surface, almost unnoticed. But it powerfully forms our values and opinions. And that we can think through this. If a 60-second ad can influence what we buy, what do hours of daily media do to our values? This is where the biblical discipline of meditation comes in. It's not an emptying of our mind, but it's a filling with truth. Philippians 4:8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable." When I think of meditation, I often think about it in terms of marinating, because I love food and I love to cook. Think about marinating. If I had a really nice steak and I wanted to marinate that, or a different piece of meat, and I just kind of dipped it in the marinade right before I went out to my barbecue and threw it on there, it wouldn't really change the flavor, would it? You wouldn't really enjoy the benefit of the marinade or get any of the flavor that that would impart to it. But if I leave it in there longer, if I let it have that good soak overnight, and then I take it out, and then I grill it, and then I come in and enjoy it, then I get to really enjoy the benefits of that marinade, because the meat has taken on the flavor of what it has been soaking in. That is what Jesus desires for truth to do in our lives, that we would soak in it until it transforms our desires, our responses, and our thoughts. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify is to change and to transform. It's becoming more like Jesus, and it starts in the mind. It replaces lies with truth. It reshapes how we think, and it reforms how we respond. Listening is a discipline. It is not passive. It's not background noise. It's not spiritual entertainment. And so if your only intake of scripture is half-hearted sermons while scrolling through your phone, it's no wonder that our spiritual lives feel fragile. And this doesn't mean that you need to go and you need to get a theology degree, but it means that we need a plan, because growth is intentional. And so consider, maybe there's a book that you need to read, or a passage you need to memorize. Maybe there is a class that you want to take. Maybe a theological question that you've been avoiding because it's hard. Finding yourself in community and with people who uphold those same values. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, the point of these verses is we must be equipped to follow Jesus even when no one else is around. Peter wants the people that he is leading, the church that he is speaking to not just be reliant on him, but to know how to study the scripture for themselves. For us today, we can't just be dependent on a leader or a pastor or a podcast or a small group, but we must be anchored in the word. So don't just ask, "Did I hear the word?" but ask, "Do I understand it well enough to live it? And do I seek the truth of the Bible, or do I just kind of gravitate to those parts that I prefer?" To be a wise builder, you must begin by training your mind to recognize, retain, and respond to truth. Because truth transforms. And transformation, as we read in Romans, begins with the renewing of our minds. Ultimately, godly living and transformation hinge on knowing Jesus rightly. I find this quote from Lamar Shirley Thompson to be wise and challenging. If you get Jesus wrong, it doesn't matter what you get right. Our knowledge must center on him, for everything else flows from that. So if the mind is where hearing begins, The heart is then where true surrender happens. In Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish builders, both men again heard those words, but only one went and built his life on them. Why? Because only one surrendered to those words, I believe, at a heart level. One heard and obeyed, the other heard and walked away. Discipleship can't just stop at understanding Jesus' teaching, but true transformation takes place when his words reach to the core of who we are, our affections, our motives, our desires, and our loyalties. This is moving beyond head knowledge to heart devotion. But what exactly is a transformed heart? It's not simply a better behaved heart. It is a new heart. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not a spiritual self-improvement plan either. It's a spiritual heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26 promises, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And God isn't just asking for better performance, but he's calling for complete surrender, a changed identity, not just changed actions. And Jesus made this clear in his sharpest critique of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who had mastered outward behavior but ignored inward transformation. He said in Matthew 23:25, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Outwardly things look good, but the heart on the inside is unchanged. They look devout, but their hearts were far from God. For us, we could say, God doesn't want your habits, he wants your heart. Not a heart of performance, but a heart of trust and affection. Not just behavior modification, but soul level surrender. And so this was Paul's prayer for the early church in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. See, all of this shows us Paul, Jesus, they weren't satisfied with people just simply understanding doctrine, but they wanted people to walk away awakened by truth, stirred to love and trust God who had called them. That's where true devotion begins. Because here's the truth. You can believe God is good, yet still live a life ruled by fear. You can say Jesus is Lord and still keep many parts of your life off limits to him. There's a difference between believing and truly surrendering. If our heart, as Proverbs 4:23 says, is the wellspring of life, then we must ask, what is filling it? Who is shaping it? A practical step to do this is to conduct, in a way, a spiritual inventory or audit of what is forming your affections and loyalties. You can ask questions such as this: whose voice holds ultimate authority in your life? Whose opinion defines what's valuable, beautiful, or successful? Are you being discipled more by social media, influencers, and culture, or the Word of Christ? Are you listening to Jesus with serious intention of actually surrendering to what he says? See, just as the mind absorbs repeated messages that shape what we believe, the heart too is subtly and often unconsciously drawn toward whatever it dwells on most. Whether that's the voice of Christ, the clamor of culture, or other voices. This makes intentional surrender and a careful heart audit essential to ensure that we are cultivating affections that align with God's kingdom. Because what fills your attention eventually captures your affection. And if Jesus is only one voice among many, then your heart will drift. The wise builder that Jesus describes wasn't just someone with a strong theology, but they were someone whose life was anchored in trust. The storm didn't shake them because their heart was surrendered to the one who holds all things together. So let's ask ourselves, where is your heart still resisting God's presence and authority? Are there areas that you're trying to manage rather than surrender? What would it look like to give Jesus full permission to reshape your affections? When belief moves from theology to trust, from head to heart, from lip service to surrender, the foundation of your life becomes secure. Kingdom wisdom is deeply concerned with a changed heart, not just changed behavior. Again, though, discipleship doesn't just stop at knowledge, and it doesn't stop at belief. It becomes real when we live it out. Jesus' call is clear. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. To be a disciple, a wise builder, we must live in obedience to the words of God. Now let's pause again and acknowledge that for many of us, when we hear that word obedience, it can bring up negative thoughts. We may relate it simply to rules to be followed or a discipline when we don't quite measure up. But Scripture tells us obedience is for our good. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Obedience to God may feel difficult, countercultural, counterintuitive at times, especially when it requires resisting our desires and enduring temporary discomfort. However, God's commands are meant for our good, guiding us toward a life of peace, of purpose, and spiritual growth. Obedience protects us from harm. It brings blessing and deepens our relationship with God. Ultimately, it is an act of trust that aligns us with God's wisdom and his love, leading to lasting fulfillment. Obedience is not optional in the Christian life, but it's the defining mark of the disciple. James puts it simply, again, we've referenced this once already, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Even Jesus himself looked back on his life and said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." To follow Jesus means to live like him, letting belief shape our behavior. It's not about legalism or performing for God's approval. Obedience is not how we earn grace, but it is how we respond to it. Gospel behavior flows naturally from gospel belief, not the other way around. But moving from belief to action can be hard. We say, trust Jesus, or we say that we do, and yet we hesitate to follow through. I think this is often because obedience exposes the story or the narrative that we really live by. Every action is rooted in a vision, an imagined future that drives us. If we act contrary to God's kingdom, it may be because another voice has become more real and compelling than the love of Christ. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ urges us on. The clearer we see that love, the more powerfully it compels us. Faith becomes a movement when Christ's love fills our hearts." That's why godly living doesn't start with our effort, but it starts with a vision. A transformed life is not built on what we do for God, but on what He has done for us in Christ. His grace teaches us how to live in a way that honors Him. Jesus doesn't just show us the way, but He is the way. Fixing our eyes on Him helps us walk like Him, step by step. Godly living is possible. Transformation of our lives is possible because of the person of Jesus and because of what He has done, is doing, and will do. Yet we must realize obedience is not automatic. It isn't instant, but it's a skill to be learned and grown. Following Jesus means practicing His way daily through decisions, spiritual habits, and intentional action. Sometimes that means taking risks, speaking truth, forgiving a hurt, serving sacrificially, or saying no to comfort. But just as repeated exposure to ideas shapes our minds and hearts, repeated obedience shapes our character and life. Small, consistent acts of obedience slowly rewrite the story that we live by, aligning our behavior with the vision of Christ's kingdom. Jesus warns us that the storms of life will test every foundation. Building without doing is building without a foundation. When trials come, and they will, they expose what is really holding us up. 1 Peter 1:7 reminds us, these trials test the genuineness of our faith, showing whether it stands firm or falls apart. Signs like hiding emotions, pride, fear, bitterness, addiction to approval, these can reveal cracks in the foundation that we may have missed. And obedience is often forged in these quiet, ordinary moments. A conversation started, an apology made, a habit broken, a word of encouragement, or a choice made with integrity. We don't grow alone. The Spirit empowers us, Scripture guides us, and the community of believers walks with us. Discipleship isn't a solo journey, but it's a shared life. And that's why we need accountability, coaching, and sometimes training. Sometimes we shadow someone wiser. Sometimes we repent and then begin again. A young Korean man, a story is shared about him memorizing the entire Sermon on the Mount. When asked how he did, he said, "I tried to memorize the words, but they just wouldn't stick. So I made a plan. Learn a verse, then do it. Learn a verse, then do it. Learn a verse, then do it. After that," he says, "I could remember it." I believe that is the path of true discipleship. Head, heart, and hands, until it becomes a way of life. So let's ask ourselves a few other questions. What step is Jesus calling you to take? Where am I living what I believe? And where am I hesitating? Is my life shaped by the love of Christ or by another vision? Because when we act on what we know, the foundation grows strong. And when the storms come, and they will, obedience reveals whether we've truly built on the rock. That's why Jesus ends his great Sermon on the Mount with this sobering image of these two houses, both built with effort, both hit with the same storm, but only one left standing. The difference wasn't what they heard, it was what they did with what they heard. If you like, I asked a fair amount of questions through the sermon today, and I put them in a resource for you if you would like throughout the week to reflect and continue to keep thinking through those things together. You can scan that QR code or on the back of your chair, and it will take you to that. And I encourage us to really reflect on where we are building our foundation. Because in the end, every one of us is building something with our life. Whether we realize it or not, we're laying down a foundation, choice by choice, habit by habit, belief by belief. And while many foundations can look stable, especially when the storm is not persisting, only one stands when the storm does come. Sometimes, even before the storm hits, there's these warning signs. Hiding emotions might kind of bring up fear or deceit in our life. For pretending everything's fine might be a sign of pride. Constant comparison or resentment could be unfulfilled desire. Addiction to approval could be this shaky identity. Maybe you're cutting people off in your life. Maybe there's some bitterness. It's just a few thoughts. These aren't just emotional struggles, but they can often be signs of shaky foundation. A life that might be built more on sand than on the words of Jesus. In that and others, Jesus isn't warning us to shame us, but he's inviting us to build something that will last. Tony Evans reminds us, we are either heading into a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm. Life storms, whether trials, tragedy, or final judgment, are not a matter of if, but when. And when they come, they don't create your foundation, they expose it. But the good news is this. If we recognize the cracks, or we recognize that we are on a sandy foundation, we can build upon the rock. And Jesus stands ready, not with condemnation, but with compassion to help us do that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll close our time together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be people who would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be hearers and doers. Father, would you transform our minds? Would you transform our hearts? And would you transform our hands? Would we live in the truth? Would our behaviors and our motivations flow out of that belief? And then would we move seeking to live as you do? Motivated, empowered, and strengthened all by your love, all through what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do. Would we be wise builders who build upon the rock? You, our foundation. In your name we pray. Amen.